failed. The creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified.
Thanks, Ian. We haven't got any GC kids today, but we do have some sheets. If you're a junior age, there's a sheet on the table there with some pens that will help you engage with the message. And if you're a younger secondary school age, I've got a sheet here. I don't know what age you're at, but if that's helpful for you, you can have one. Just help you with the with the message there. Great. Do keep that open. In Romans 8, let's pray. Father, again, we ask that your Spirit would open our hearts to be able to receive your word, not just intellectually, but that we'd know you speaking to our very spirits, your word of encouragement. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Or have you ever fallen into that error of thinking that being a Christian will make your life easier? There's a wrong teaching common around the world today that says, come to Jesus and everything will be sorted. You'll have victory over every problem in your life. Faith will overcome every type of suffering or setback. Now, sometimes we can really distinguish that teaching as wrong because it's so blatant and obvious, but sometimes it can be subtle. Maybe you face something tough in your life. Maybe, an ongoing illness or a relationship struggle or money always being tight or a strong temptation to sin that just doesn't seem to go away. And it's easy, isn't it, to think, I must have done something wrong for this to be happening. Or I can't be a very good Christian because this is happening to me. Now, it's wrong teaching for all sorts of reasons, not least because at the heart of our faith, we follow a Saviour who suffered and died in our place to deal with our sin against God. And it's true, as we saw last time, when we come to living faith in Jesus, so many blessings are ours. We saw loads in the opening of chapter 8 last week. I made a little list. If you could put it on the screen there, brilliant. We discovered last time that if we are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation for us. We will not face the wrath of God. We have God's Spirit living within us. We've got that hope of resurrection to come. We now know that we are the adopted children of God. We can know God as our loving Heavenly Father. And more than that, we saw at the end last week that when we are in Christ, we are co-heirs with Christ of everything that God has promised. But I wonder, last week, whether you noticed how verse 17 ended. Yeah, we are co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. If our life direction is set to following Jesus, then the pattern of his life becomes the pattern of our life. In order to share his glory, when his kingdom comes fully at his return, we will also know suffering now. And God teaches us in his word that suffering and struggles are not hopeless when we trust in Jesus. They're not without purpose when we're a believer. And that's very different for the experience of people that don't know Jesus personally, unbelievers. If you believe that this world is all there is, then anything that threatens you or stops you in enjoying life, that becomes a calamity and your world falls apart. Not so for the believer. Paul, writing this letter to Christians in Rome, who they knew what it was like to suffer for knowing Jesus. This is before the Roman Empire adopted Christianity as a state religion. And they might have well been thinking, if following Christ means sharing in his suffering, is it worth it? And so Paul writes to encourage them in their sufferings with three encouragements. That's what we're going to look at this afternoon. And this is God's word to us as well, to strengthen us as we inevitably face different suffering struggles in life. Here's the first one in verse 18 to 25. Let's start off in verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Here's our first encouragement. Suffering deepens our longing for future glory. Suffering deepens our longing for future glory. See, Paul gives us a big contrast here. On one side, we've got our sufferings. Life in this fallen world, we know things are not as they should be because of the fall. We get sick. We lots of the church members are away today because they're sick. We die. There's injustice. Sin disrupts our relationships with one another. Natural disasters happen because the whole of creation is out of joint. We struggle with our ongoing sin. And sometimes, depending where we live in the world, we will pay a great cost for following Jesus because we live in the midst of a world that's in opposition to him. So Paul's not playing down the reality of our struggles and suffering. He's experienced many in his own life. But he has that on one side, and then he compares it to the other side, where we have, what does he say here in verse 18? The glory that will be revealed in us. Not just that we will see God's glory, but that his glory will be in us. What is his glory? His glory is that outward shining of all his inner perfections, all his moral beauty, his character. It's radiant. And Paul says that glory, if you are in Christ Jesus, will be in you. Because when you go to be with him, you will become like him. We were made in the image of God. Our sin has marred and fractured that image. But in Jesus, that image is going to be fully restored. His glory will then be seen in us. And so Paul says our current temporary sufferings are just nothing, not worth comparing to this future glory. I don't know, it'd be a bit like comparing a clapped out rusty Skoda from the 1980s with the doors hanging off to a brand new sports Lamborghini 2023 model. I don't know, are they still making them? My knowledge of cars is not great. Basically, there's no comparison. No comparison. In fact, Paul says this future glory is so great that all of creation is just longing for it now. Longing for his glory to be revealed in us. Look at verses 19 to 22. Verse 19, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. So that time when God's glory will be in us. Creation too is currently deeply frustrated because it's not as it should be. Our sin against God brought God's curse on the whole of creation, not just on ourselves. So verse 20 says, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. We know that creation is under this frustration, under this curse. You know, if you leave your house alone and don't do any maintenance, what happens? It begins to rot and decay. Eventually, it will collapse. Think about your own body. If you don't care for your own body, what happens? It goes wrong and it decays. If you don't brush your teeth, what happens? Eventually, they'll fall out. And even with some care, our bodies still get old and stop working. No wonder creation's frustrated. It was meant to be, as we thought earlier on, the display of God's beauty and his glory and his power. And it was set up to be ruled over by God's people. It will never be free until it's ruled over by people who are set free from their own sin. Because our sin ends up in exploiting the world for our own means. We see that again all around us, don't we? Climate change, pollution. I read a report this week, not to alarm you, but everlasting chemicals that never break down are now found in every human being. It's a bit like this. I was once at a choir rehearsal. I sing in a choir. I was once at a choir rehearsal where the conductor couldn't be there, and a choir member who was thought to be the most experienced had to stand in for conductor. And it was a disaster. They were hopeless. We were all coming in the wrong places. We were all singing the wrong notes. It sounded terrible. And that's a picture of creation malfunctioning, because we as humans are malfunctioning. We don't care for it in the way that God created us to. But Paul says there was purpose behind this frustration. Look at the end of verse 20. It was subjected to frustration, but in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Creation just longs for that coming age when God's perfect kingdom comes, where it will be restored fully to perfection and now ruled over for all eternity by God's glorious and sinless people. But for now, it groans. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not moaning, not futile grumbling and complaining, but groaning, anticipating the good to come. Just like a woman giving birth groans with pain, but knowing that that pain is going to bring about something good, the birth of a child. And here's the thing, Paul says, not only is the whole of creation groaning for this future glory that's beyond comparing our present sufferings to, but verse 23 to 25, we too, as God's people, groan as we await this future. Okay, verse 23, not only is creation groaning for this future glory, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. As we saw last time, when we come to place our trust in Jesus as Saviour, we are adopted into his family then. We have his Holy Spirit. But we're waiting for the full fulfillment of that adoption, when we too will get our new bodies. Bodies that are glorious. Never again to be sick and ill. We'll have 100% church attendance every week now. Bodies that will be without sin. Never again will we go against God's life-giving way. No longer subject to decay or death. I don't know about you, but I can't wait. I can't wait to be able to see clearly without wearing these wretched glasses. Maybe think of an ailment that you live with. I don't know, deafness, dementia, disease, arthritis, disability, depression. Imagine being finally free from it forever and ever. It'll just, you'll forget about it because it'll be gone. And so as those that love and trust Jesus, we can live with this sure and certain hope in the midst of our current suffering where we groan. Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? Here's the thing, you know when life is tough, when you're feeling under pressure, What do? You often look to something in the future, some coming day, something, some special event in the future, maybe a holiday or, you know, one of those days you've got planned with friends or family doing something you love. And you look forward to that time, and the hope of that coming day helps you to keep going now. In fact, the struggles of the day maybe cause you to anticipate that future coming wonderful day even more. And so it is with our struggles now. We can't compare them to what God has promised will happen to us when Jesus returns. But I wonder, can you allow your sufferings now to deepen your longing for that coming day? Deepen your longing for that glory to come. Anticipating what is to come actually grows you in your devotion to Jesus now. You end up loving him more because you appreciate that bit more what he's promised to rescue you from. But also, when we know that this future glory is certain for God's people, we can wait patiently. Verse 25. If we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Now, if something wasn't certain in the future, then what would we do? We'd naturally worry, or we'd try and make it happen ourselves. Or we'd get impatient because we just think, I just want it to be here and I'm not sure if it's going to be here. But no, we can be patient in our sufferings now when we know that Jesus has assured our future glory, that it's certain, it's not in doubt, it's coming. I wonder today, in the midst of whatever suffering or struggle you're facing, can you commit yourself this patient waiting again? Of course, groaning to him, but waiting for that glory to come. It's incomparable to the suffering we now experience. And here's the second thing. We're not left alone in our suffering while we wait. We have God the Spirit living within us. Here's our second encouragement. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray in our sufferings. We see that in verse 26 to verse 27. Let's read verse 26 again. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. When you're under the cosh in life, it can be hard to pray, can't it? Because maybe your heart and your thoughts are distracted. They're taken up with the struggle. You're restless. And then there's the times when we just don't know what to pray for. Should I be praying for release from this suffering? Or should I be praying for patience in this suffering? But here's the encouragement. The Holy Spirit within us groans. He takes our heart intent and our struggles, and he turns them into intercession. Something of a mystery about this. Here we have God, the Spirit, praying to God, the Father. And he doesn't need any words because it's God praying to God. And we can then have confidence that the Holy Spirit will always pray according to God's will for us because he's God. Verse 27 is saying, he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Spirit can do nothing out of God's will. What if you see, have seen in this passage, there's a triple layer of groaning. We have creation groaning, awaiting that glorious future. We have the suffering church and believers groaning, anticipating glory to come. And then underneath that all is the bedrock of the Spirit groaning. God groaning to God. Now, this isn't an excuse for us not to pray in our sufferings, but it's an encouragement to have confidence that the Holy Spirit intercedes perfectly for us, praying that God's will be done for his church, that we will reach that time of future glory. How we need to take the encouragement of the Holy Spirit interceding for us as we live in our godless society, where even just the last week or so, we've seen faithful Christian MSPs are cancelled for graciously telling the truth. Or where MPs pressure bishops to align church teaching and practice the morality of the majority. And the Holy Spirit knows our struggles The Holy Spirit groans to God. His will be done. He will safely bring his beleaguered people to the glory that we were saved to know and enjoy forever. So we can have confidence, even when we don't know how to pray in the midst of suffering. And so finally, thirdly, for those who belong to Jesus, our sufferings now are not without purpose. Our suffering has purpose. And we see that in verse 28 to 30. Let's look at verse 28 again. Very famous verse. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. I want us to note just three brief things just from this verse. Firstly, that God works in all things for our good. All things. That includes the sufferings, the things that we find hard. But secondly, he works in all things for our good. What is that good? We'll look at verse 29. The ultimate good that God is working in us is that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus. God works in us, even when we suffer, to make us more like Jesus. Jesus is the most patient human who ever lived. How do we grow in patience if our patience isn't tested by sufferings, hard things? Jesus is the most loving person ever. How do we become more loving unless we experience some sort of suffering? So have insight into the lives of our brothers and sisters in their struggles. Jesus is without sin. How do we grow in holiness unless God allows us to suffer the futility of our own sin so that we see more and more the beauty of a Christ-like life? God works in all things for our good. But thirdly, for the good of every human being? No. For the good of those who love him. For those who have been called into his family through hearing the good news of Jesus and responding to Jesus. If you're here today and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you're listening online, the Bible would say there's actually no purpose to your suffering and struggles. Only if you see this end destination of being transformed into the people God created you to be will you find eternal purpose in your suffering. Now, sometimes we can use this verse in a really unhelpful and glib way. Perhaps you've been at the receiving end of it and it just made you want to punch the person that was trying to encourage you. You know, someone in your church family suffers a bereavement and you say to them, oh, don't mourn, God is working this for your good. No, that's not what this verse is for. We'll see later in Romans that we're to mourn with those who mourn, chapter 12. Often we can't see the immediate purpose in our suffering until much later. And for some things, we won't actually see the ultimate good until we're with God and we understand everything. We're free from that suffering. But it's still a truth to hold on to in the midst of our suffering. I'll give you some personal examples. As you know, and I may have used this one before, apologies if you've heard me say this before, but you know, I had cancer in 2010 and it was very uncertain outcome because of the sort of strange cancer it was. But actually this verse was one that became really precious to me. In the middle of having an unexpected cancer, God hadn't lost control. He was allowing my cancer. Didn't make it any more pleasant physically. But years later, I looked back and I could see how God used my experience of cancer to whet my appetite for heaven as I contemplated my own mortality. Actually, as I looked back, I realized how God used that cancer to make me slightly more compassionate towards other people in their struggles. And actually, as I looked back, I saw how God used that cancer to grow my trust in him that bit more. I wouldn't have chosen that path. God did work good in me through it. Or take another example, a really hard leadership experience that I lived with in a church for many years. And at times I felt I was going to break in two. But now I look back and see actually how God used that extremely painful situation to grow me as a pastor help me to try and become a better shepherd in a more Christ-like way than not having that experience would have done. Now, I expect if we went round the room, each of us could probably share some way in which God has grown Christ-likeness in us through our suffering. And if we can't, there will come a time, maybe in glory, when we'll look back and we'll see the good that God was doing. Perhaps it's a good question for over coffee in a minute. How has God worked good in you through suffering? And if we can't see that yet, we can still hold on to his promise in verse 28 that he is at work. Suffering can only have a good purpose when we know the end outcome is secure, assured. And Paul, in finishing this section of his letter, he points us to the wonderful salvation that is ours in Jesus. Look at verse 29 and 30 again. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Basically, what Paul is saying is when you follow Jesus, this process is assured. Unlike most degree courses, there are no dropouts. Total assurance if you are one of his. Look through the steps. Step one, foreknowledge. God knew you before the creation of the world. Step two, in love, he predestined you to become his own child and to become like Jesus. That won't be finished until you are glorified with him. Step three, he called you. He allowed you to hear the good news of Jesus crucified for your sin and raised to put you right with God. And in his grace, he opened your heart to be able to receive Jesus as Saviour. Step four, at that time, he justified you. He declared you not guilty of your sin because all your sin had been placed on Jesus on the cross. And then step five, he glorified you. Hang on, that's a future event, but he's put it in the past tense. He's saying that this future glory is so certain that we can speak as if it's already happened. And it leads us back to where we began in verse 18. It's this future glory that's so incomparable to our sufferings now. Your suffering isn't God punishing you. It isn't because you're a bad Christian. We live in a fallen world. We experience the consequences of our own sin often and the consequences of other people's sin. But for those who love Jesus, if we let it, our suffering can deepen our longing for future glory. It has purpose. God is working his good through all. His Spirit is interceding even in the midst of our suffering for us. And because of that, we can join with Paul. Even if at times we say this through tears and immense heartache, we too with Paul can affirm, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. Let's pray together. Give you a moment's quiet to talk to the Lord yourself. Maybe the Holy Spirit has particularly encouraged you with something. Turn that into praise. Perhaps just want to groan for the Lord again in your suffering. He wants to just contemplate that assurance, great promises that we've looked at this afternoon. Just a moment's quiet to do that, and then I'll lead us. Father, we thank you for this wonderful future glory that you have promised will be in us when we see Jesus face to face. Thank you for that coming time where even the deepest heartache and suffering we experience now, the remnants of our memory of it will be swept away. Thank you for the assurance that you give us that if you have called us to be your own, you have put us in that right relationship with you. that this glory is assured and certain. Father, please help us in the midst of our sufferings, be they ongoing, be they very weary. Help us to, in the midst of that, to groan to you, anticipating all that is to come. And help us, even if it's just in our heads and not always in our emotions, to know that great truth, that you are working all things for the good of those that love you. We thank you that within that lies our greatest assurance and peace in the midst of life in this fallen world. We praise you, loving Father, that this is who you are. Thank you for what you have got prepared for us. And so we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.